Father, we thank you that you have given Mark such a strong message to speak today, and we pray that you would just give him confidence, boldness, and we just ask that you'd speak such truth through him this morning, that you prepare our hearts, that none of us would turn away from this message or shut ourselves off, but instead your truth, your words would just penetrate our hearts this morning, Lord. We thank you that you speak to us in such different, varying ways, Lord, and we ask that you would hear your voice this morning through Mark. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you for that. So, I'm going to talk to you on a subject this morning, excuse me, that is, I think the enemy would rather you never heard this message, put it that way. And I'm going to just start by saying this. If you are a Christian who has a regular job, or you're looking after the kids, or you're at college, or whatever, if you are in the real world, then you have very limited influence to make much difference in the world around you. Just want to throw that one in there. You have limited spiritual power, and so it is better to attend church on Sundays, also perhaps a home group, during the week, read your Bible, say your normal prayers, and that is how you can outwork your faith until you get to heaven. The real authority to bring God's transformation to the people and the world around us lies with some especially gifted people, like bishops, or those who are on very long training programs who are approved by the bishop, or those super Christians who go on missions overseas, which means they have special missionary powers given by God at the point of mission. And generally you have to be over 50 years old if you're going to have this authority and this power. So anyway, truth or lie? There you are. I thought I'd start with a lie. The rest of it, what you're going to hear today, is truth. Okay, I just want you to know that. I'm not going to tell you any more lies today. So if you think, as I'm sure you all did, that that's not true, then good, because you all have as much entitlement to be an instrument of changing the world in God's hands as the person sitting next to you, whoever that may be, and whatever title or training or experience that they might have. God has chosen you and me to represent him on this planet until he returns one day. I want to just set a scene for you. Is Michael here? Oh, I can't tease him. Oh, never mind. If you were to join Kent Police, which I did once many years ago, you are given authority. Once you swear an oath in a magistrate's court to do all the stuff that police do, which is like drink coffee, eat donuts, those sorts of things, once you take that oath in a magistrate's court, instantly conferred on you is all the powers of the office of constable. What that means is there's a massive load of legal powers that you're given that you didn't have a moment before. It means that you also have legal protection in using those powers, that there are safeguards in there to protect you. Excuse me. And not only that, you have tools to enforce those powers. They give you a baton, they give you handcuffs, they give you a taser gun, if you're lucky. In some cases, they give you a proper gun. All the stuff that you need to do, all the stuff need to help you to do your job as safely and effective as possible. But what if that officer, who's just been sworn in at the magistrate's courts, decides that police work is actually too dangerous? That actually this police officer might get hurt? Perhaps it would be easier just to go out and patrol in the car, park up in a quiet place, have a snooze until the end of the shift, and then drive back to the police station, hand over the keys, and say, thanks very much, nothing much going on today. So all those powers, all that equipment, all that training, and the authority conferred on them, that point really counts for nothing. They may as well not have them. It's a complete waste of time. See, Danny, thank you. That gin. Large one, thank you. A timid police officer who is scared to arrest anyone is essentially a waste of powers and authority, because it just lays dormant. Nothing happens with it. It may as well not exist. It's not going to impact society in any positive way. Jesus talked about a similar scenario in terms of authority. And it comes from, and I'll give you the verse, which I think should be on the next thing. There you go. Mark 13. And Jesus is talking about himself. And what he's saying is, he says, look, I am going away. I am going to be taken back to heaven, but one day I shall return. So he gives this story, and he's telling it to the disciples and saying, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. So what he's saying is, he's giving this story and he says, look, I'm going away. But it's like a man who gives his servants authority to do his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Although commentators may vary in who they think the doorkeeper is, but I believe it's the church or the overseers of the church he's talking about. So a couple of tough guys like there, watching over the church and each of us going to our own work. The picture here is that Jesus gives authority to do his work. But what does that authority really mean in practice? You know, as you sit here this morning, do you feel authorized? And you may not. You may say it's just another day. Don't really feel authorized. And if you are authorized, what are you authorized for? And how are you going to use that authority? Let's go back to Scripture. This is the Great Commission that you know about. This is what Jesus said to the disciples before he ascended back into heaven. He gives them a job to do. And he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So Jesus has been given all authority, all of God's authority in heaven and on earth. He has all authority. And then he says, therefore, is the next word. And that therefore means it's connected to all authority. I have given you all authority, therefore. So you think something's coming now. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which you might want to mention to any Jehovah's Witness who knocks on your door who don't really believe in the Trinity. And there's Jesus saying, the Father, baptize them in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Clear Trinity. Teach these disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Well, Jesus gave many commands all the time that he was at that time in Judea and Samaria. Many, many commands indeed. But also including these commands. Luke 9, 1 and 2. One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority. He conferred power and authority on them to cast out demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So Jesus has passed power and authority to the disciples to heal the sick, cast out demons, and indeed to teach others to do the same. How do we know that he wanted them to teach others to do the same? We go back to the Great Commission and teaching them all I have commanded you. Well, this was a command. So these new believers and these disciples who had been watching Jesus for some time were given power and authority over evil spirits and diseases and sickness. He didn't just give it to the 12, because he also gave that power and authority to the 72. If you remember in Luke 10, 72 go out. And why 72? I was just thinking about this. Why 72? Is there significance in the numbers? And I think this, and this is only my theory, I think the 12 disciples took five each. My math is terrible. I didn't do really well at math. But I think it's something to do with a disciple being given five people and saying, right, well, you know a bit more than they do. Off you go. Out you go and do this stuff. And also in the Mark's parable, of course, they're authorized until Jesus is returned. So we're still living in that age waiting for Jesus to return. And in the Great Commission, I didn't have it on the screen there, but in the Great Commission, he at the end of that verse, he says, "And lo, I am with you always until the end of the age." That's my version, by the way, but anyway, it's something like that. So he's saying, "I am with you to the end of the age," whenever this age finishes, when he, in other words, when he returns. So this power and authority, how does that manifest itself? How do we work that as believers? Can we really have power over sickness? Can we really have authority over evil? Well, I just want to, I'm actually going to throw this open now, because I think that's good, and it saves you having to listen to me all the time. For those of you who have ever experienced healing, and I'm talking about a sort of healing that God clearly had a hand in, I'm going to throw this open to you, and I just want you to talk about it. Now, I prime Sylvia, because she's got one there, so I can bring the microphone to you if you like. Or you can stay there, it's up to you, whatever you want to do. You want to come out? Do come out then. Okay, come here. Yeah, okay, there you go. Have one of those, because I'll need it.
Yes, as I used to say in the old days, unaccustomed as I am to public speaking.
Yes, but you're not unaccustomed to public.
No,
you're not at all.
I'm not unaccustomed to speaking, that's for sure. But I'm a bit of a wimp, because when it comes to talking to people, I crumble a bit. So I've got my daughter to prompt me.
Yes.
As my amazing drugs that I was on have been proven to have damaged my brain somewhat. So I do get facts and times and things mixed up quite clearly.
We all get that.
So where are we today?
You are. I think we're at church.
Oh, I was laughing at my own jokes. Right, yeah. Little old me came to faith. I won't go right back in history, but at a... from Dear Sue Carey, who I used to work for as assistant social worker, and she brought me to I can't remember, what are those groups?
Alpha
group, and it was there really that I became a committed Christian, and have never ever regretted it, and can't imagine why everybody isn't in that place. So I annoy all my atheist friends to bits. And this week has been a particularly troubled week, in as much that they have really tried to crush me, crush my spirit, crush everything, and that includes my dear brother, who is quite an aggressive atheist. So, so that's kind of my background. I went to a Roman Catholic convent from 4 till I was nearly 17. And, that taught me hugely about miracles and the work of God in our lives, because they are really big on miracles, as in Lourdes. And they're places that they have, whatever. And... what was I talking about?
We're at Lourdes, I think.
Yeah, anyway, the first miracle. I've forgotten what I've just said already. But the first time that I noticed that God was healing in my life was when I was stricken with cancer and had quite a large tumour in my bladder, which was very scary at the time. And the NHS dealt with it quite quickly and removed it, and I had chemotherapy for a few weeks, and thought that was that. So it came to my first post-op examination, and I noticed that the consultant was in his little room, and why not, drinking a cup of coffee? So I think he delegated the cystoscopy jobby to one of his nurses or somebody in a lesser authority than himself. And it was in that I felt fine, and I watched my bladder as it went round on the screen, and they said, yes, 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 it's all absolutely fine, you're healed. And I went away, and I really didn't feel comfortable with that diagnosis. Is that the
word? Yeah.
Diagnosis. So I dwelt on it a bit, and I said to John, I'm not happy with that diagnosis. I don't know why. I have no pain. I don't feel ill. You know, I've had a proper thing. And John, in his kindness, sent me to a private consultant. And he said to me, why are you here? You've given a clean bill of health last week. And I said, I just feel I've got to. Somebody is telling me I've got to. And I didn't even think of God then, but in hindsight, I realised it was God. So off I potted. Where did I put it here? I've forgotten. No. The prior doctor. Oops. So he gave me another cystoscopy. Delightful. And I watched it as I said that bit, but I watched it as it went round, and my bladder was full of cancerous tumours, i.e. 14. And the consultant was actually quite gobsmacked. And I did then tell him that I was a believer, because I believe in telling people when you come across them, when they witness these things. And I said, that is my God. That's why I came to you. I knew there was something wrong. So that was all dealt with, and that's all gone and forgotten and everything. But that was my first, which I know now was God working in sort of miraculous ways, because I certainly wouldn't be standing here if I'd let it go. So that's number one. And of course, all St. Peter's heard about it. And of course, me and my gobby nature was telling everybody and everything. So the next thing, what's the next thing, Kate? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I developed a really nasty shoulder, so many of us do as we're getting older. But mine was a really, really bad one, and I had what they call a massive, massive rotator cuff tear. In other words, all the soft tissue had fallen away from my shoulder, so arm was absolutely inoperable. And so I had an amazing surgeon near Reading. My brother knew of him, who did a fantastic operation on me and went through the usuals, had my arm fixed, whatever they call it, to my body for a few months, and then went back to him and got a clean bill of health, if I remember rightly. And then I came home and started to get pain again in my shoulder. Oh, no. So back we trotted at great expense to this Harry, my beloved consultant, who looked at it, and I thought he was going to cry. He looked at the MRI scan, the second one that I had, and he said, Sylvia, there's nothing there. All my work has gone. Is this leading to the... Yeah, I'm kind of losing the point, but I'm not scared of it, because God is with me. It's just my brain behaving badly. But anyway, however, I came home, and this might not be the full story, but to cut a long story short, I prayed about it. I really didn't want to be without a right arm for the rest of my life, having a house full of animals and family and church and things to do. So I prayed about it, and overnight I got 360 degrees movement in my arm from nothing. Mm. I couldn't even, if there was a sheet on my bed, which there isn't, but I couldn't have lifted that. It was just so terrible. And overnight, God healed it completely. That was two or three years ago, but still I worry when I get a bit of arthritis in my thing. So that was my first one, and I thought that was amazing. So I just never thought that little old me, such a fool, that God would work in me as he did. So the next one, what was the next one, Kate?
I didn't know there was another one.
Is that all? Oh, no, the psoriasis. Yeah, I have a present quite nasty disease. It's an autoimmune disease. And it's a very, very destructive disease if left to its own devices. And it's called psoriatic arthritis. And it usually accompanies people who suffer with psoriasis. I've never had done. I think I remember being conscious when Cheryl came to Katie's home once. And I remember opening a door and being conscious of a little red mark on my face because she looked so beautiful. That I said, oh, I'm sorry, I look really awful, got red mark on my face. Anyway, what am I talking about now? Oh, yeah, sorry, psoriatic arthritis, yes. So, went to a consultant. He really thought it was psoriatic arthritis, but he couldn't put a name to it. He couldn't put a name to it because I displayed no signs of psoriasis and never had any things. So I think I might have prayed. I think probably Kate probably prayed because she's better than me, about it. And lo and behold, I went to bed. I've got it now. And I woke up the next morning having been told there was, he couldn't give me a diagnosis. I therefore couldn't go on the right drugs, which would stop the progression of this horrible disease. And I would there, we had a tennis ball size piece of psoriasis on my shoulder. I mean, it was not just the beginnings of it. It was like a really mature piece of psoriasis on my shoulder and big. So I quickly called John and I said, take a photograph of it, take a photograph of it. So we, whatever you do, not texted it through to
emailed
it or whatever, to the consultant. And instantly he put a diagnosis on it and instantly I was put on methotrexate, which some of you might be used to, and very, very high doses of it, which sadly I've just had told me that actually has damaged my brain somewhat, but I get by, and I just need my dear daughter to prompt me in life. So that's where we are. God worked a miracle there by sending something that I'd never ever heard of, and he sent it for just 24 hours, and anyone with psoriasis will know that a psoriasis rash lasts an awful lot longer than that before it comes and goes. So they're the two wonderful things in my life, and if God can work miracles like that in my life, I mean, I am a good Christian, but I'm not your usual, am I? I mean, I tend
very
to
unusual.
Come out with very rude words,
very
and I'm not your contemporary, your normal Christian, but I do believe, and I think there are two words to end up on this testimony, that it's all about believe and trust. And you've got to totally trust that Jesus is going to work in your life. Just believing isn't enough. You have to trust that, he loves you enough to work something in your life. And just two little things. I just happened to look in my diary, which is very empty these days because I don't go anywhere at night. And and I came across this little slip of a paper with what I think they were songs I want at my funeral. Funeral? Is that's not the right word, is it? Funeral, oh yeah. Funeral. And they're definitely songs that I've written thousands of that I want at my first. Because it's going to be the longest funeral ever, mine is. It's going to have every song.
Let's make sure she stays alive. Come on.
And that one of the first things I picked up this morning, this is the absolute truth. I never open my diary these days. And it was said, and I will try to fix you.
Yeah, there you go.
Which was absolutely wonderful. And the other thing, although she's gone and left me, was one from Dear Liddy. And then I will go. It said, she sent this to me when I was suffering with cancer. And she said, God is gracious. It is he who makes things right. Our most compassionate God. God who takes the side of the helpless. When I was at the end of my rope, he saved me. Relax and rest. God has showered you with his blessings. I stayed faithful, though bedeviled, is it? And despite a ton of bad luck, God's faithful ways are eternal. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Sylvia. There you go. Well, she sort of preached, really, so we better go home. So that's it. That's the end. Anyone else? John, you said this morning that you had something to share. So let me get this to you. There you go, sir.
It struck me recently that God's been sniffing around the supermarkets. And he's got the idea that when you have something, you get another one free. I say that because 2 days before Christmas last year, I was rushed into Pembury with the ambulance, blue lights flashing, siren going. I had tremendous pains in my lower abdomen, and I was convinced appendicitis. There's no good being self-diagnosis, because when I got there, the surgeon said, no, you've got a very bad hernia. And he mauled me about to such an extent that it stopped hurting and said, you must have an operation in the new year. Well, when it came to the new year, nothing happened. Paperwork seemed to have got muddled up. My GP gave them a shunt and they got on with things. And eventually it got to the state where they said, yes, we'll give you a date. And when I turned up at the hospital on that morning, I said, awfully sorry, it's been cancelled today. We'll have to try again. So we go through the whole process again. And then I end up by seeing one of the consultants who very carefully explained to me all the things that could go wrong. And in the end, he said, this is be a very risky operation for you at your age. Think about it and come back in 3 weeks. So I prayed about this. Now, what happens, Lord? Do I go on with it or do I not go on with it? When I went back, it was a different consultant. And he told me, yeah, well, there are some risks. I'll do it. And so it went through and the operation took place. And I was told afterwards, you have made a marvellous recovery from it. It's all healed. All the pain's gone. And apart from the fact I have to take it a bit slower at the moment, all's fine. But I say God gives you two things. For over 5 years, I'd had problems with anemia. And they'd been doing everything to find the cause of it. I think I had a camera put in everywhere except my ears. I've had scans and you name it, they've done it. But no one could tell me what was the cause of it and what I could do about it. They gave me all sorts of medication. Then, a couple of weeks ago, I had a letter come from the hospital and it said, it gave me the report of the operation. And then it said, we have also now discovered by our tests, you are completely free from anemia. Mm. Now, all the people have prayed for me all that time. And obviously, it had worked. And it's left me one or two thoughts, really, that God doesn't answer prayers immediately. Sometimes you have to wait and wait quite a long time. And in that time, he changes your life. I feel we all have a path through life that he set us to do, things he wants us to do. But God will change his mind. And he will set you on a different path. And I look at it on the sense that there are two paths, one that you're on and one that he wants you to be on. And the one he wants you to be on is open. A door opens to new opportunities. And the other one, he shuts the door and padlocks it. So you go on to meet. And that's happened to me just recently. I've been able to do far less. And certainly during that year, this past year, I've been very limited in what I could do. I was a lay preacher. I'd been a lay preacher for 69 years, actually. And that was the time God said, stop. And he's now opened some new paths, which I won't go into. But I can see that as a result of prayer, God sends us where he wants us to be. And he heals us when he feels it's the right time. Thank you, Mark.
There you go. Thank you. God may have said, stop preaching, but he snuck a little preaching there, I think, didn't he? just a little one, just under the radar. That's it. Anyone else? Anyone else got anything to share? Come on, sir. I call you Dad, but I can't remember your...
Stuart.
Oh, right, this is Stuart. Stuart is Scott's
Hello,
dad. You've seen him about. He's been around quite a lot. Anyway, yeah. Go on then.
It's not me. It's the story of my son, Tommy, who...
I can't remember exactly
how it happened, but I think it was something... An ice block hit him on the head or whatever, and then he couldn't walk anymore. And he was on six anyway. I dragged him to church and we laid hands on him, and then we got him to stand up and was still unsteady. So we set him back down, prayed some more on him, and he got up and then he got him walking a little bit with the sticks, and we took the sticks away from him and started walking him backwards and forwards, and he was fine. Great. So we went shopping, got told, stop a mile from home and walk the mile home. So the reason why I'm saying this is because if someone tells you to do something, follow it. All right? Because he was totally healed. We went shopping and there's some bars that hold the shopping trolleys in. He's jumping over them. So on the way to church, couldn't walk. Two sticks, a real struggle. And now he's hopping over the bars.
Incredible, isn't it?
Which is fantastic. And everything was fine. Woke up the next morning, having not walked the mile home, in a lot of pain, and unable to walk again. Pray for him again, and, you know, he's healed. But it's you know, on the back end of this, it was a great miracle, and it happened right in front of my eyes, you know, and you know, you hear of miracles, and you think, oh, you know, were they really in that much pain? Was it really like that? But, you know, I know. And but he didn't follow the instructions on the back of the prayer. So if you're praying and someone really feels in their heart that there's something you should do on it, no matter whether it's something silly, you should just do it and trust.
Yeah, thank you. Wonderful. Are there any others?
Yes.
Oh, Davina. Davina's here. So we prayed for Rob this morning.
Thank you very much.
And we will be praying for Rob. Yes. And let me just see if I can get this to you. There you go.
Sorry.
I'll try and shorten it because it's quite a long story. But I'm going back to 1986, and it was my daughter Anna, who was 8 or 9 at the time, and she had a lot of problems with walking, and she was tripping over various things like that. So if we walked along the road, I had to walk alongside her in case she fell into the road. On the other hand, she was very brave and carried on doing sport at school, up at Boughton School. And then she saw various doctors, and they thought that she would have to have an operation. We ended up at the Maudsley Hospital and Guy's, where they did a special X-ray, and it showed that there was a cyst or something that had grown all round her spine, and that was causing all this problem that she couldn't walk. So I went up with her, and I stayed at Guy's and at the Maudsley Hospital. And she had the operation, but prior to that, I was very much a believer. But the thing I looked at was an old prayer book, and it was from the Psalms, and it was something about being healed. And I hung on to that, and I thought, yes, she's going to be healed. But I didn't know where this psalm was. I wasn't acquainted very well in 1986 with the Bible. But anyway, we were there. She had the operation. And I knew that it was almost as though she'd been loosed. It had bound up her spine, bound up her body. And when she had that operation, it was loosed, and that's what the Lord did, because the doctors had told us a very sad tale that it was very, very serious and so on and so forth. But it turned out that it wasn't cancer. It was a developmental cyst, and it had grown right down her spine. She had so many stitches in her back, and she was so brave at having had this operation. But she was loosed from this problem, and she was well. And then I kept on thinking, well, where is this psalm? It told me about healing. I thought I'd looked at every psalm. I never found it. And then about a year later, Jeff Davis used to put some little Bible passages on the notice sheet. And there were about 3 on this particular week, and I thought, I think I'll look at the psalm. And it was Psalm 103, and it was what I call my psalm, because it meant it was about the healing, you know, you'll be healed. And I was just so excited. I had this notice sheet, and I tell you, I ran down to the vicarage. I think Jeff was very good, really, to me, because, you know, I go in and say, I went in and said, I found my psalm, I found my psalm, you know. And I had, and it was Psalm 103. Anna recovered and is well, and I'm ever thankful. And I think when the Lord pointed out that little line in the old, you know, the old prayer book, it was
Psalm 103, and it was a year later to find out, yes, that's where it was. So, to me, it was the Lord there. It was part of my walk, and you know, I believe our Lord is a, well, he was a full stop, and I'm confident that he will be alongside Rob as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I pay for you all that time, John, as well.
Yeah, there you go. So it was Davina's prayers. That was that's the answer, isn't it?
Well, that's part of the talk then.
That's
and,
it.
Thank you, Mark,
Davina,
for the opportunity.
Hold on to that psalm for Rob, you know?
Yeah,
you know,
rather.
That's the family psalm, I think. Oh, right, okay. Send him our love. Thank you. See you later. Okay, I'm not going to do that. I just want to save a bit of time. So how and when can I use this authority and power? Well, God gave us authority to use, unlike the police officer who was afraid to use his authority. But he gives us the authority to use in every area of our lives. So that could be over our family, over our circumstances, over healing, as we've sort of focused a bit more on today, against evil spirits, in our mission, in our health. We can declare health over ourselves. Forces of nature. Angela. Where's Angela gone? She was here. Oh, Angela, yeah. She was talking about calming the storm and things like that. You know, it's amazing. I don't think we know the half of what the authority that we're given actually can do. And I do, and I am, we have a wonderful health system. Don't get me wrong. It is, by the grace of God, we have an amazing national health system, whether you've had good experiences or some not so good, but actually a lot of countries don't have anything at all, and you're really down to just, you know, whatever you can do, but in your community. So we're given that authority, and let me just pose a question to you. Let's say you're sleeping tonight, you're in bed, and you wake up in the middle of the night startled, and there's a sort of evil spirit at the bottom of your bed. You've got lots of choices of what you can do, but in terms of prayer, I would suggest you've got a couple of choices. You can hide under the duvets and say, God, please take the nasty spirit away. So you can do that. That's a valid prayer. I'm not saying that's a bad prayer. That's a valid prayer. Or the other way is to sort of walk in the fullness of your authority and power and address the thing and say something like, in the name of Jesus, leave me alone. Or go, or leave this building, or whatever. And make sure that you're loud enough that it can hear you. The louder you are, the more Pentecostal you become. Because they're really chatting. But don't be so loud that you wake up your husband or wife next to you, because they might think you're talking to them, and then pack their bags and go in Jesus' name. So... But that's when you're moving in your authority. So you're addressing the thing directly. You know you have authority from God. You can fire that cannon at that thing that has appeared at the bottom of your head. Has anyone ever had that?
Yeah.
Sort of terrors in the night and a sense of waking up, sense of evil, that sort of thing. And you think, hang on a minute, I'm under attack. And you just fire that cannon. And that's you're using the authority that God gave you to address that thing directly. Why? Because Jesus is in you. So, and he has given you authority. And I'm not saying it's not valid to go to God and say, God, please take it away. But actually, he's put a gun in your hand and he's saying, why didn't you use the gun? in 1 John 4:4, it says, dear children, are from God and have overcome there, because the one who is in you, that is Jesus, is greater than the one who is in the world, and that is Satan. Because the Bible tells us that Satan has a dominion over the world. He has authority. He has limited authority. God doesn't let him do everything, but he has authority in the world. And so just to bring this to a conclusion, so final points in this. Firstly, I would say this. Exercise and grow in your authority. Use it over your circumstances, areas, family, protection, building, health. So it's something that sort of needs to be practiced in a way to really to build your faith up. It's like all these things. It's sort of step by step. The disciples had the benefit of Jesus who showed them this stuff, and then they could move in that authority, and they sort of knew what they were doing. I just remember Michael Puffett talking about one of his students was on a year of training where they get intensive Bible training for a year, and she was a vet's assistant. I think she was training to be a vet, and they were at some dog race meeting where they were looking after the dogs, and one of the dogs had died. And this dog had died, and it was in the tent, and it was sort of laid on the table. But she was full of faith because she was in all this training, so she laid hands on the dog, and she said, be raised in Jesus' name, you know, all words to that effect anyway. And suddenly the dog jumps up, yelps, and runs out the tent. I mean, who thought dogs? But, you know, you don't know, do you? We don't know all of this stuff. You know, especially if the Holy Spirit moves you and says, you know, do it. Why not? And there will be times when seemingly nothing works. Nothing happens. But actually, John said earlier, the time frame is God's, it's not ours. You know, it's lovely when healing is instant and we go, yes, we've seen it instantly. But actually, sometimes it takes months. Sometimes it takes years. I remember John Wimber, and I've said this before, in healing people, when people are coming up for healing, and John Wimber really brought healing back to the table, if you like, in terms of this country and indeed in America. He said, we'll pray for people to be healed, and if they're not healed, we'll carry on the next week and the next week and the next week. And he said, sometimes we'll pray 40 times and then they get healed. So there's something about getting a breakthrough in the spiritual realm. There's something about really focusing. I think it's because I didn't eat any sausages this morning. I think my throat's saying, you need to eat some saturated fat or something. And sometimes when we pray for people and it doesn't work, we then try and theologize why it didn't work. So it's almost like we try and come up with excuses. Well, Jesus gave us the authority. We've seen the verses. So we just carry on. We pray. And we don't give up. We simply do what God has called us to do. I mean, I declare stuff over my body all the time. You know, I used to have a problem with hips and knees specifically. And I pray over those things and I'll say, body, do what you're supposed to be doing in Jesus' name. And I've received healing in those areas. And more recently, I had a really bad shoulder. It was like it was like the muscles, everything was torn. It felt it was clicking. It was painful. I couldn't sleep on that side because it was so painful. And anyway, so I had prayed for it, but I asked Kate and Helen to pray for it, and they prayed for it, and nothing much changed. And when I saw them again, I teased them a bit and said, well, they're not much good, your prayers, are they? You know, just where's your faith? But actually, there was a point a few weeks later on when I was leaning on something. I can't remember what it was, and I can't even remember where I was, but I was leaning on something. And I just felt that still small voice of God saying, you have received your healing. And this is weeks later. And now it's absolutely brilliant. It's better than the other one. Somehow, whatever knitted thing or knotted thing was going on in there was released. And I'd had that thing for years. It had been a weakness for years, but it was just getting really bad at that point. You know, and I put that to God, and I just said, well, that got to be God's healing. The second point I just want to raise is invoke Jesus' name. Jesus says, ask in my name, and I will give you. And what that means is it's in alignment with the will of Jesus as his will. And the more you know Jesus, the more you know what his will is. But ask in his name. Now, he has clearly said that healing is to be done. That's what we're given to do. And therefore, it's in his name. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will guide us specifically with a word and say, go and pray for that person, whatever it is. That using the name of Jesus, even with that apparition that appears at the end of your bed, using the name of Jesus is very powerful in the spiritual realm. You say the word Jesus, and things happen at that point. And my little brother, Charlie, although he's not that little, but he's younger than I am. When he was a teenager and about 19 or whatever, he was laying in bed one night in my mum's old house, and that house happened to be haunted. And he woke up in the middle of the night, and there was a face from the ceiling staring down at him of an old man, and he just felt this was evil. It just felt evil to him. And he didn't really know what else to do, but he said the Lord's Prayer, because he knew the Lord's Prayer, and he sort of went through the Lord's Prayer. And when that gets to that point, when deliver us from evil, this thing disappears, just like that. If he had known more, he wouldn't have had to wait till the end of the Lord's Prayer. He could say, in the name of Jesus, go. You know, who wants to be there for the whole Lord's Prayer with this thing? Just move in authority and get rid of that thing. And it would have gone, I guarantee it. You know, I've prayed in haunted houses with Elaine before. You know, you can do that stuff. You can claim. We can't see what's in the spiritual atmosphere. We come into junction. One of the first things we pray is, if anything's left here during the week, if there's any spirits here, go in the name of Jesus. We command it. Because we're moving in authority to command. Judith, you have your hand up. What's that? Yeah, absolutely. very good. Yeah, absolutely. Because you want that protection. Yeah. Maybe that'll be my next preach then, how to put on the armour of God. Absolutely. G.P. Taylor, who was a police officer and now is an accomplished author. He left the police. He got beaten very badly. But was I was at a conference with him and he was speaking on this. And he said that this guy had come out. This guy had a 12-inch carving knife and wanted to kill a copper. And he had got this guy and he was going to plunge this knife into Mr. Taylor, and he didn't know what else to do. He hadn't any self-defense techniques that were going to disarm this guy with a 12-inch carving knife. And this guy was clearly just absolutely, you know, gone mad. And what he said was, "Jesus loves you." That's all he knew to say. "Jesus loves you." This guy went down like he'd been shot. He hit the floor, and he's wailing and howling. And G.P. Taylor, looking around, he's thinking, maybe the police sniper turned up and shot him just in time, thank goodness. But it wasn't. But there was something about invoking the name of Jesus that made this guy hit the deck. And suddenly, that was it. He was disarmed. Very, very powerful. My accident when we first got this car, and I'm spinning at 90 miles an hour round and round in the middle of the road thinking, if I hit something solid, I'm in real trouble here, because I'd hit a patch of ice. I was going too fast, as my wife reminds me from time to time. And I was spinning around the middle of the road, and there were trees on one side, a load of trees and woodland, and there was telegraph poles and things like that over there. And the only name that I knew to call out at that point, knowing how serious that was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And anyway, the car went through a hedge and into a field, and there I sat. Perfectly fine. The car wasn't so fine. And of course, when the guy came to the car recovery guy came up, he said, "It's amazing." He said, "You know what?" I said, "I've never seen anything like this, but this looks like your car has been picked up and placed in that field." I would say that was God's protection, invoking the name of Jesus at a time of complete crisis and emergency. It was the only word that I knew to say that had any impact on anything, and God saved me from actually what could have been extremely serious. And even fatal. So thank goodness for that. Mind you, you get a shorter sermon today from someone else, though, having said that. I've done all of these. Look, let me just go back a bit. Live under God's authority. And that means live with integrity. When you're living God's way, you're living under his authority. When we decide to, if there's part of our life that is sinful, that we don't want to give to God, you know, we're sort of putting ourselves under the authority of the enemy as well. And we've got this sort of clash of authorities going on in our life. God wants us to live a good life. Now, what Elaine said last week, and I like the phrase she used, we are saints that sin. And we all sin. And when none of us are ever going to be perfect, we are saints that sin occasionally. Or perhaps even more than occasionally. But let's say that I am a Christian and I'm actively going to, every Friday I go to a lap dance club or something like that. I've got a whole thing going on in my life that God is not pleased about and he won't want me to do. He wants me to repent and live under his authority, because I'm weakening my authority by actively living almost against God in an area of my life. So yes, we all sin. Yes, we all sin every day. But the fact is that we're on a path where we're day by day giving stuff to God and saying, I'm sorry about that. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse me from my sin. So we're constantly sort of renewing ourselves. So the other thing is, if you don't live in integrity, you are going to grieve the Holy Spirit. If you grieve the Holy Spirit won't be on you. And when you're dealing with some of this stuff, you want the Holy Spirit to be on you. If you grieve the Holy Spirit will leave you. So righteous living, you know, we are called to do it. I know it's not a big thing nowadays. We don't talk about sin very much. Actually, God still wants us to be in his family and represent him and be holy. What is it that Paul says? He says, be holy as I am holy. I think it was Paul who said that. But nevertheless, it is a command. And, you know, we need to make sure that we're fully under the authority of God. We can't see the spiritual realm. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We can't see what's going on in this room necessarily, but we want the Holy Spirit to guide us, because that's where our warfare is going to be done. Seek support for demonic activity in people. It's a reality. Some of you may not believe it, but I've seen it. I've been there in Mexico. Quite a lot of bits and pieces going on there when I was out on mission. The Anglican approach would be, if that is an issue, then you refer it on, because they have a diocesan expert who deals with these things, and therefore you pass it up the chain for safety reasons. However, I would say this, if it's an emergency and someone's just about to get hurt, then actually you might need to invoke your authority there and then, and don't hang around for permission, especially if someone's holding a carving knife against you. You know, you've just got to go for it. There will be times when you're just going to have to say, in the name of Jesus, leave, you know, that sort of thing. But when it comes to things like bedrooms, hotel rooms, things like that, when you go into those areas, it's good practice just to pray over them. And go into the room and say, in the name of Jesus, if there's anything here, you'll be leaving. Because you want a good night's sleep, don't you? So to give it a 20-second prayer. You've cleansed the place. You've got rid of everything in the authority that God has given you. And you're going to have a nice, restful sleep. Why not? You don't know what goes on in hotel bedrooms. Probably all sorts of dodgy stuff is, you know, attracted into those areas. But Sylvia's face, look, she looks disgusted. It's only a hotel bedroom, isn't it? So use your authority over your house. You buy a house, you know, whatever, just pray blessing on it. Command stuff out of it. Use your authority in those realms, like I say. You know, haunted houses, stuff like that, you know. It can be done, it's fine. And if unsure, ask, because we all make mistakes. You know, there's no great 1 to 100 points of how to do this stuff. There's no book written. Very often it is as the Holy Spirit guides you at the time. So ask an experienced person to guide you if this is newish and you want to check something out. You know, we want to be safe. We want to make sure that we get some good wisdom into this area. And there are many who are vastly more experienced than I in this realm. But I have worked with some people and observed what they do, and it's been amazing. I've seen healings break out in a Mexican prison where 40 people were healed all at once, and you go, wow, you know. Where demons have been cast out of people, and you go, wow, you know, and it's just amazing to be part of that. So, it is 1 o'clock. I did have a video. Should we just watch the first bit of it? Yeah, we have actually got a couple of minutes. So, and this was just about, you know, when Jesus says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons as a commission for us to do. I thought, do people really raise from the dead? Well, I'll let you decide. There's a news report here that I want you to see. Maybe it'll just make you think, yeah, maybe God does really raise the dead nowadays, you know. Maybe he does. I did say I'd give you a minute warning, didn't I, Danny? And I haven't done that at all. So I actually told a second lie today. This is in, just to put it in perspective, this is in Ohio, in America. It hit a load of the news channels, are quite widely reported. So it's just sort of worth having a look at it when Danny remembers what the password is. There you go.
This next story is something a Dayton area doctor says he has never seen. And the man's family gives all the credit to God. Tony Yali was suffering from irregular breathing at home. His family did CPR and eventually took him to the hospital. Doctors say Yali coded for 45 minutes. A team of medical personnel tried to stimulate his heart, but no luck. A doctor declared Yali dead the afternoon of August 5th. Then, suddenly, as nurses were ready to let the family view his body, Yali showed signs of life.
You know, then everybody started telling me how it happened, and you know, that's when I started to understand, you know, a miracle happened.
I pointed at him and I said, "Dad, you're not going to die today." And I stood there for about a few more seconds, and I was about to walk back to, you know, comfort the family.
And that's when Tony Yali's heart started beating. His cardiologist says this is beyond rare.
But in the last 20 years, I've never seen anybody who we have pronounced dead. And actually, the patient, we saw there was no activity when we stopped doing all our efforts. And then for him to come back, I've never seen it. Actually, I've never heard of it.
It's been the topic of discussion in medical circles, but Tony Yali says there was only one factor at work.
It definitely strengthened my faith, my family's faith, everybody I know's faith. You know, and like I've said, you know, if it strengthened everybody's faith, I'll take the lumps for it, you know.
Yali was unconscious for 5 days, but doctors sent him home from the hospital last Thursday. Says he feels just fine.
Wow. What a profound experience.
Oh, it's amazing. Yeah. It is.
Wouldn't you
amazing.
Like to talk to that go, man? Yeah. Just in general, just sit at a table and find out his thoughts about it.
So that was reported widely at CNN and all the major news channels as well. So, does God raise from the dead? I believe he does. It wouldn't stop me praying for someone. I know it's not the sort of miracle that we're normally used to. We're normally used to just sort of things of sickness and illness. But do you know why not? Because if Jesus commanded that, then I would give it a go. You know, why not? Anyway, that's for you to look at and decide and think about as you go on this week. I'm going to say a prayer that our faith will be raised, a prayer that actually that we as people of God will be able to fulfill more of the calling that he's given us in terms of our authority, simply our authority. Lord Jesus, we know the story about the cripple at Beautiful Gate in Jerusalem, where Peter and John said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what we have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we give you." They dragged that guy up, and his feet were healed immediately, and he hadn't had good feet since birth. Peter operating in raw authority. Lord, we want to operate in your authority. We want to take what you've given us to do, Lord. We want our faith to be strengthened. We want our faith to rise, Lord, actually in what you would do, because there are so many people out there who need help. There are so many issues of authority that are required over our families, over our friends, over our church. There's so much going on, Lord God, and you have put the tools in our hands and you have given us authority. Lord, help us to use that authority. Keep us safe, Lord, as we use that authority. And I pray as a church, Lord, we would just be strong in it. That we would learn it, that we would learn to use it, that we'd go step by step into a stronger realm of doing what you've called us to do. God, we want to pray for a church where people are healed. We want to pray for a church, Lord, where people are set free. We want to pray for a church, Lord, where people have, they don't have to live in poverty, because we can pray into their situation that they'll have, as Jesus promised, everything that we need. So, Father, let our faith rise. Strengthen us. Help us to believe in your word and operate out of what you've commanded us. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So it's provocative. You might have some mixed feelings about the talk. That's fine. That's what it's all about. I'm throwing it out there. You process it, assimilate it. Some of you will say, "Yeah, right on." Some of you will say, "I'm really not sure." And that's fine, because you don't have to agree with me just because I'm standing up here